his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light. Thanks, Dave. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here today. Deb and I want to thank you for praying for us. We were traveling last weekend. It was a great joy. We were in the state of New Jersey, where our son is called as an associate pastor, and they had a installation service, and so I got to give my son a charge on his first Sunday there. But let me tell you something. Even if you're from New Jersey, you're just visiting. I'm glad I'm from Iowa. Amen. Wow. I'm glad to be back here, and we're very thankful. Very thankful also. We come off of a weekend, this last weekend here, Friday night and Saturday, where the elders of the church and our wives, eight couples, got together for about 24 hours overnight, Friday night and Saturday, and we spent some time in fellowship, and we, of course, ate some food, but we prayed for the people of Lakeside. We prayed for the regular tenders, for the ones who would visit, for the needs of the church. Well, we rehearsed God's blessings of the last 12 years, and we kind of envisioned or tried to get a vision of what God wants to do in the days ahead. And so I'm just very thankful. You should be very thankful that God has given you some of those men and their wives who have sacrificially led this church. They're a great group of people. Well, today's passage that Dave read from Malachi, I would venture to say that probably most of you have not been in the book of Malachi probably in the last year. Some of you probably never read out of Malachi. Some of you are probably saying, man, it was really helpful when he said it's the last book of the Old Testament. I can find that in my Bible or whatever. But today's passage, I think, is relevant for anybody who will go to church, anybody who will profess to name God as their God. Today's passage deals with how professed followers of God can actually rob God by withholding what rightfully belongs to God. So the last word in the Old Testament, God is saying to people who profess Him, who would take the name, they would say in some form or another, they're followers of God, God is saying to them, you've robbed me by withholding what belongs to me. And there's a great challenge for every one of us in this room by the words of Malachi, the words of God through Malachi to us. Now, I want to give a couple of disclaimers before we dive into these short verses and the message that comes out of this. Number one, if you're a visitor here, or it's your first or second time, or you haven't visited in a long time, this message is not aimed for you. It's not aimed for you. Now, I'm saying listen in. And God can have a word for you, but from the pastor's heart, you're not the target audience of what we're going to look at in Malachi. Matter of fact, if you would know anything about the history of Lakeside Fellowship, we've done everything possible to make sure that when a visitor or a guest comes to visit us, that you don't think that we're more interested in your money than your person. We made a decision in the very first 2 months of our existence 12 years ago during the regular worship service to not pass the offering plate so that there couldn't be one visitor who came here and said, all they want is my money. A matter of fact, I can think of the 12 years as the lead pastor here, we've averaged less than once a year broaching the subject of money whatsoever. So if you are a visitor here, we're thankful. We definitely want you to come back. We would, if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you make Lakeside Fellowship your church home, but you're not the primary target of this message, although God may do something different. Members and regular tenders, disclaimer number two. I do not know what anybody has given. This week, they'll mail out to you your giving to Lakeside Fellowship for 2017, and I write a letter to put in that, but I don't see the statement. I don't want to see the statement. I've never seen the statements. That's between you and God. So I have the luxury today of speaking on a topic from the Word of God that is bigger than money, but it includes money, and I don't have to look over here and say, oh, yeah, there's that Gary guy. He needs to really, he doesn't need to hear this, but he does need to hear this, but not, I wasn't picking him out. So I have total freedom. Total freedom. Matter of fact, the best thing that has happened to me in the last couple of weeks in studying through this is that I've asked God to aim this at me. So not picking a person out or, you know, a couple, something like that. God has richly blessed Lakeside Fellowship. Amen? Can we say that? We're in a building that was built over the last couple of years debt-free. We didn't borrow any money. We didn't pass an offering plate except for on Thanksgiving once a year. We've used a little box in the back, and people over the last 4 years have given millions of dollars through the box. So this isn't a message looking, oh my goodness, last year, you know, the giving was down and the elders come to me like, Dave, you got to prop some people up. We got to get some giving going on here or, you know, we're not going to pay the light bill. That's not the case whatsoever. But without question, many followers of Christ do not understand God's truth concerning money and giving and what belongs to God. Many, if not most of us, need to be reminded that God owns everything. Every one of us, including the pastor, has a next step when we consider that God's the owner of everything and what are we keeping from God that rightfully belongs to Him, and that includes the pastor. So it's without reservation that today we're going to study what God's Word has to say about tithes and offerings and giving to God. And so I want you to hang with me all the way to the very end. There'll be something for everyone. Now, you may or may not be surprised to know that Jesus taught in parables through the Gospels, 38 parables, 16 of them had to do with money. You may or may not be surprised to know that if the bean counters, the guys who have more of a mind for these minute facts, You may or may not be surprised that if you read your Bible from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, there's about 500 verses on prayer, and there's over 2,000 verses about money. Now, I literally had to kind of go back a ways to figure out when was the last time we broached the subject of what God's Word has to say about money, and it's been a long time. So, when we study the totality of what God has to say on this subject, I personally don't think it's hyperbole to say this, that if you get this area of your life wrong, it's going to be very difficult to get anything else right when it comes to God. So let me have a word of prayer. We'll do a little background on Malachi, and then we'll dive in to some practical application. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for each that you've gathered here. Thank you for the first service and your work in people's lives. Thank you for the Nathan and the group and leading us in worship. And we, Lord, we don't want to just sing. We want it to be reality. We want it to be genuine. Lord, there are men and women who have been here since day one. There are some that are visiting for the very first time. Lord, would you just take this portion of Scripture and land it where it needs to be landed, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible or a device, I'm just going to touch on Malachi 1, and then we're going to go to Malachi 3. If you don't have a Bible or a device, then the handout will have verses that Dave just read that we'll spend some time in. Malachi, last prophet in the Old Testament. He's the last prophet to speak before the voice of prophecy goes silent for 400 years. So after Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet listed here in your Bible. You'll have a 400-year gap, and then on the scene comes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist, and he's introducing Jesus to us. But Malachi gets done speaking God's word, and God goes into hibernation almost. The people of the land, when you read the historical records, not the biblical, but the historical records, they're wondering where God is. And then, of course, he shows up mightily on the scene with his son. The name Malachi means my messenger. That's what the name Malachi means, is my messenger. And if you just take some time in the next week and read Malachi for yourself, what you'll find is that Malachi was writing to a group of religious people, actually the religious leaders, and he's telling them, God says, you're compromising my word all over the place. You speak my word, but you don't live my word. And so they were offering things to God that God said were inadequate. They were worshiping, but there was no personality in the worship. And I wish for some of you, and again, I'm trying to be nice here, if you could be Nathan standing up here leading worship, pouring out his heart as he leads the group and as they practice, and see the faces of some. There's no personality in the worship whatsoever. And I get that. It goes way beyond having another cup of coffee. It goes way deeper than that. It goes to your heart. And God is saying to Malachi, you're worshiping me, but you're not really there. I'm not receiving anything of value from you. They were divorcing their wives. They were marrying unbelieving women. They were withholding tithes and offerings. That's kind of our springboard for this morning. And here's what I think Malachi keys in with us. They were deceived into thinking that the little that they were offering God was much in God's eyes. They were offering to God pieces and scraps of their life, of their money, of their time, whatever. But they were thinking it was much in God's eyes, and all the way through Malachi, God's saying, you're wrong. I think American Christianity, and more specifically, our church, and even more specifically, myself, I need to hear the challenge that God gave through Malachi. Now, the entire book is a series of responses on the part of the people to the challenges of God. So 8 or 9 times God is going to challenge them with a little phrase, and they're going to be, and I'll show you a couple of you, they're going to be sarcastic, and they're going to be smug, and they're going to be arrogant, and God's going to say something, and they're going to go, like, I don't think that's true, God, basically. Let me show you from Malachi chapter 1, and then we'll skip right over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, I don't think I have it up here in the screen, but this is how it starts out, and this is how all of Malachi, all the chapters of Malachi go. God says, I have loved you. But you say, well, how have you loved us? So God's saying to the people, I've loved you. I've been faithful to you. I've shed my love on you. I've blessed you. And they're at a point in their life, they're like, God, I'm not getting that. How have you loved us? It's like they're saying to God, like, prove it. And then if you go to chapter 3, and by the way, there's like 9 of these throughout the Bible, but let me just hunker back in our passage. In Malachi chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 7. God says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and you've not kept them. Now notice God is so tender here. He says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, how shall we return? What the people are saying is return. I mean, I go to church. I carry a Bible. What do you mean return? I've never left you. But God is saying, no. You've never joined me. It's not a matter of leaving you. I mean, you claim me, but it's not so. Look at verse 8. Here's another one that's kind of our verse that we'll hunker in on. It says, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. That's God speaking. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? God's saying, you've robbed me. And they're like, prove it, God. Because they think the little that they've been giving is much in God's eyes, and they're 100% deceived. And so what does God say in verse 8? Okay, you want a specific? I'll give you a specific. And God knows specifics. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. Hey, he goes on to say, matter of fact, you're cursed. It's not that they weren't giving something. It's just that the little that they were giving, they thought was big in God's eyes, when God says, no, that's not the case. So Malachi clearly speaks to us today. Now, this morning, what I want to do kind of in rapid succession here is give you 8 truths about the tithe so that we understand what's going on in Malachi, and then I'll make a couple of applications at the end. Now, if you're in a growth group, we have over 220 adults that meet in growth groups, some on Sunday nights, some on Wednesday nights, throughout the week. 17, 18 different growth groups meet in homes and study. And most of them will go through the questions that I write. The growth group questions are in your bulletin. And one of the questions are going to be, list the things that Pastor said about the tithe. So you're going to have half of your homework done if you just grab a pen and take a little note right here. Okay, the tithe. Because I don't want us to leave here without understanding what God was accusing them of in Malachi chapter 3 when God said, you're robbing me. So let's go through some basic things about the tithe. Number one, and I think all these should be listed up here on the board. Number one, a tithe equals 10%. So that's what the literal Hebrew word means, a tenth. It's 1/10 in Scripture of all you receive and earn. 41 times in the Bible, it speaks of tithe, tithing. It was the Old Testament command to tithe. In the Old Testament, where they didn't always deal in money and cash and checks, and you couldn't wire money across, they dealt in grain and fruit and animals and some coins. So they were to give a tithe of everything. Matter of fact, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, you'll see, bring in the full tithe into the storehouse. So the temple had a place, literally, where people could bring the wagon in. I don't think they had John Deere tractors, or if you're a red guy, whatever that is. Is Red International? What is Red? Okay. So they didn't have those, but they back up the donkey and the wagon and dump 1/10 of what they got out of the field. 1/10 of everything they've earned, everything that was grown, everything that they received. So bring it into the store. They literally had that. And then the priest and the people that ran the temple, that was their sustenance. That's what they lived off of. So a tithe equals 10%. Number two, the tithe symbolizes God's ownership of everything. God isn't about, at the heart of the issue, a percentage. God is at the heart of your life and who He is. The tithe symbolizes that God owns everything. Listen to Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. The wood floor is God. The steel is God. You are God. Your children belong to God. My grandchildren belong to God. Everything that you can name and touch, it all belongs to God. The tithe is not the part that belongs to God. It all belongs to God. The tithe is meant to remind you that everything belongs to God. Do we need that in our society today? I'm going to put my hand up and say, I do. By the way, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 says, the ability that you have to make an income is a direct gift from God. So you say, well, I went to school and I'm proficient at math, or I'm good at this or that, and I've worked my way up the ladder or whatever. You have what you have because God gave you what He gave you. Now it says in this scripture right here that you've robbed me. So God is saying to these people, you have in your possession what is mine. It does not belong to you. It belongs to me. Now listen, for our purposes, many claim Christ for themselves. Many of you claim Christ for yourself, but you don't allow Christ to have any claim on you. You're claiming Him, but you don't allow God to make one demand on you. As long as following Christ is easy, you're all in. But the moment a demand, a claim is made, then your claim for knowing God or being a follower of God kind of pales. So it symbolizes God's ownership of everything. Number three, it's a universal principle, tithing. From my understanding, it's timeless. Now listen as I just give these three. Abraham paid tithes 500 years before the tithe was commanded by Moses. So the tithe commenced with Abraham, Genesis 14, if you want to check me out. The tithe was commanded by Moses in Deuteronomy 14. And the tithe was commended by Jesus in Luke 14. There's no New Testament command to tithe like there was in the Old Testament. But God, through Jesus, commends the tithe. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you tithe and this vegetable and that vegetable, but you don't practice any love and justice. He's saying you ought to do the one, but you certainly should do the other. So he doesn't get rid of it. He commends the tithe. So it's a universal principle. Number four, he's traveling through here. The tithe is given slang off the top. Off the top. Not after anything. The biblical word is first fruits. Okay, let me hear if this is a true statement by saying amen. God is not after anything. Amen? That was weak. That was weak. God, let me word it more so. God doesn't come after anything. Amen. God comes first. We sang about it. God doesn't want one-tenth of our leftovers. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. God first, off the top. Number five, a tithe is to be given at the first opportunity. First opportunity. I have the scripture up on the board, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. So get the tithe, this giving, is given at the first opportunity. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. By the way, just to remind you in context, 1 Corinthians 16 naturally follows 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks, Dave, for all that deep study to let us know that. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter to go to on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and your faith is in vain if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And he immediately goes from that to the collection for the saints. And notice what it says. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. And so it's given at the first opportunity. Always in Scripture, if you study the theme of giving and what God expects, it's always systematic, methodic, regular, and proportionate. It isn't wait till the end of the year, see what's left, see what kind of see what kind of bonus I get and give out of abundance. It's regular, systematic giving. It's given at first opportunity. Number six. I don't know anybody shooting spit wads at me or anything like that, or hold on to your chair. The tithe, from my understanding, is a posted minimum. A posted minimum. Now, listen to me. We ought to take the same attitude toward the tithe that we take toward the speed limit. You hear me? Now, I'm a pastor, and I'm just going to let you know one of the things that I confess on a regular basis. If I'm going down the road and it's 55 and somebody's going 54, they're in sin. It drives me nuts. The only thing worse is they're driving in the left lane. That really drives me. It says speed limit 55. I mean, is there anybody that thinks, hopefully not, because I would have stared you down, thinks that 53 is, you know, that's what we should do? It's a posted minimum. Now, let me show you how the New Testament always will take a command from the Old Testament and ramp. A New Testament believer is not set. God's not just satisfied. He doesn't want you to think a percentage. He doesn't want you to think like that. So in the New Testament, there's a passage I have up on Scripture. Write it down. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And then I'm going to skip over to chapter 9 and verse 7. So here's the New Testament. So it takes the tithe that's commanded in the Old Testament, the 10%. And look what the New Testament, after Christ dying on the cross. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, that seems like an oxymoron, to some of you it would be, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I mean, just let that sink in about those Macedonian people. Severe test of affliction, abundance of joy, extreme poverty, overflowed in a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, huge concept, and then by the will of God to us. And then chapter 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now let me give you a couple of words, I don't have these up on the screen, to describe giving in the New Testament, and how it's not tied to just a simple percentage that the Old Testament followers were. So when I look at those verses and others, but these verses, I think of four words. I don't have them up here, but just think about them with me. Number one, a New Testament, this side of Christ, if you say you're a follower of Christ, your giving should be voluntary. Voluntary. Notice that it says in verse 3, they gave of their own accord. Notice what it says in verse 4. They begged to give. They begged to give. No, let us give. And under voluntary, notice it's just a response because it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among. So God graced a group of people and they're like, I just have so much of God in me. My heart is overflowing. What can I do, Lord? What can I do? So number two, it's sacrificial. Notice what it says in verse 2 up here on the screen. Out of a severe test of affliction in their own life and out of extreme poverty in their own life. Third word that comes to my mind to describe these verses and these people is their generosity. Verse 3 says they gave beyond their means. In other words, when they gave to God, it didn't pencil out. Chapter 9 and verse 7, down here, it says God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word is hilarion. We get the word hilarious in the English language from that Greek word. It's like when they realize how much they've given to God, whether it's time, talent, treasure, whatever, they kind of look back and they go, oh, man, I can't even believe I was able to do that. How in the world could we do it? And somebody would look on and it would almost be like hilarious. And the last adjective, I want you to think through is the New Testament giving is wholeheartedly. That's why the tithe is a posted minimum. They gave wholeheartedly. It says in verse 5 up here on the screen that they first gave themselves. Now, if you're a visitor here today or you're not sure that you're a follower of God or whatever, God doesn't want your money. As a matter of fact, I might even go so far as to say your money is useless to God. If you don't know God personally, and your money's not going to buy His attention, it's not going to buy His grace. It can't be bought. You're better off just keeping your money for yourself. What He wants is you. He wants your person. He wants all of who you are. And they first gave themselves. That's the key. Because once I surrender my whole life to God, then what is money? It's just a part that I've already surrendered. What is my time? Well, I've already given it to God. It's just like a natural outflow of my surrender to God, my treasure. So it's a postmortem. Number 7, take this seriously. God keeps track. God keeps track. Your giving, we're talking about in the area of financial giving to God. Your giving is important to God. You say, well, Dave, how do I know that? How do I know that? Well, I'm just off the top. Last night I thought of a number. Achan in Joshua 7, go read that story. God blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed, and He said, don't keep anything. Don't keep anything back for yourself. And Achan took a couple of trinkets. In the sovereignty of God and in the whole creation, He kept a couple of gold trinkets. He buried them underneath His tent, and He slept on them at night. And God ratted him out and caused the death of many. Ananias and Sapphira, the first church, they sold a farm. They told everybody they're giving all the proceeds of the farm. They didn't give all the proceeds. Say they gave half of the proceeds dead because they made the little that they gave, they tried to make it think that it was a lot before God, and it wasn't. Judas, the love of money was greater in his heart than the love of Christ, who was right next door to him. And if you haven't got it yet, look at Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. You got a book of remembrance? So God keeps track. Number 8. We'll finish with this and close with some application. Number 8 about the tithe. There is a promised blessing when practiced. When giving to God a minimum, and just giving to God everything, there's a promised blessing when practiced. Now look what Malachi chapter 3 says, starting at verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, into a general collection area where the ministry is taking place, that there may be food in my house. The house was the temple. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. It's only time He says that. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He says, I'm telling you, you test me in this area of this little sliver of your life. Test me in this. It's not me saying that as an application. God is saying, I want you to test me. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not a health, wealth, and prosperity church where you say, well, you give to God and then God gives you back. You give 100, you get 1,000, you give 10, you get 100, you give a really big gift and God'll do it, you know, dollar for dollar. That's not what God is saying here. God is saying there's a cause and effect relationship for genuine followers of God that there's a cause and effect between what you're giving to God. I can tell you as a pastor, as a counselor, as a follower of Christ myself, that how God has promised and answered the promise in my life, it's joy and comfort. It's satisfaction with less. It's contentment with where I'm at and what God wants. I can say this personally. Deb and I have found that in our home, as thousands of others have found, that God's blessing with 9/10 when we tithe helps it to go way farther than the 10/10 without His blessing. 9/10 with God is always more than 10/10 by yourself. You can take that to the bank. That is absolutely true. I think what God is saying to Malachi, to the people putting his hand on the spot, failure to tithe, failure to give to God generously created a barrier to blessing. This is maybe too strong, but stingy givers will be scanty receivers. That's what God is saying. Some legitimately, I think, for Malachi, should pause and take, well, why is all this stuff going on around me in relationships and finances and my life and my health? Well, this is the point. So let me give you three closing thoughts that I think flow out of Malachi. Number one. I don't have them up here on the screen. Write them down. Think about them with me. Number one from this passage, when you rob God, you're robbing yourself. You're just robbing yourself. God says here, put me to the test. Try me. I mean, he's like snarky right here. He's saying, bring it on. Any place where God throws down the gauntlet like this, God is saying to these people and to us, you don't think I own everything? You don't think I'll take care of you? You don't think I'll keep my promises? You think you're better off without me? Really? Absolutely, 90% with God is more than 100% on your own. Number two, Christ gave you 100%. He gave you 100%. He shed his blood. It dropped to the ground. He gave you everything. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Look at the passage. For you know, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Christ, yet for your sakes he became poor, took on humanity a servant, so that you by his poverty might become rich spiritually in life. He gave 100%. He gave it all. There wasn't anything more he could give. The precious blood of Christ dripped to the ground for you. Now, it's interesting to me that Malachi is showing us these smug, these arrogant, these deceived, these prideful people, and then the voice of God goes silent for 400 years, and the next thing you see is Christ arriving on the scene, and he says, and John records that he came to his own people, and he offered them, he just says, return to me, and I'll forgive you, but he came to his own people, and his own people refused him. In all your smugness and pride and arrogance and sinfulness, all God is saying is, I've died on the cross for you. Will you just repent and surrender your life to me? That's what he's saying. Tell me this. Can we praise God that he didn't give a tithe? He didn't give a tithe. He laid it all. God, the Father, so loved us, he gave his Son to lay it all down for us. Now, if I'm reading the text correctly, if you have financial difficulties, you cannot afford to not tithe. What you need is the blessing of God on your life. If you're outside of Christ, you don't start with a tithe. You don't start with a dollar amount. Matter of fact, honestly, if you come to me, you say, I don't know Christ, but Pastor, I put a check in the box back there. I'll go dig it out and give it back to you. Because it's not going to impress God. He wants you. He died for you. He gave himself 100% for you. All you have to do is just what he said to Malachi. Just repent and turn to me. We'll worry about the money stuff. That'll be a small piece of the puzzle. God says, you surrender your life to me, I'll bring you to a point where you're going to give hilariously. You won't even be able to believe I mean, I've told you when I grew up, I took more out of the offering plate than I ever put into it. I mean, I got to make that right with God. When my wife and I got married as a follower of Christ, I'd never really been taught on giving. My wife talks about tithing and giving tithe. I'm like, holy smokes, I'm putting $5 in there. Isn't that enough? And she goes, well, Dave, you know, and so she had to progressively pray for me and help me. And she was letting me lead in all this. And so it was a progressive thing. He's not, ultimately, if you leave here thinking Dave preached a passage on money and God wants our money, you've missed the boat. God wants you. He gave himself for you. The money is just a byproduct. Christ gave you 100%. So application number three, or thought number three, and I close with this. Every one of us in this room should look to the cross and then give accordingly. That's New Testament. Look to the cross. Right now, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a definite testimony of surrendering your life to Christ. You get that cross in your mind, and you get what Christ did in your mind, who he was rich. For your sakes, he became poor, so that you might become, out of your poverty, you might become rich. And you think about, okay, he gave 100%. What's he asking from me? And the money thing will become such an insignificant thing that you think about or you fret over all the time, because you're just like, I want to give God. If you're here today without Christ, you look to the cross and you give accordingly. The giving is of yourself. He wants you to, like, with your heart and with your mind and with your soul and with your spirit, get down low before God and say, I'm a sinner and I want to come to you, and my money's not, you don't need my money, you need me. And you just surrender it out, because I'm telling you, it's life-changing, amen? It's life-changing. You'll never have joy in giving anything until you first gave yourself to God through Christ. Reminding believers as they close, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you were bought with a price. Glorify God with your bodies. Romans 12:1, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. As a pastor, I got to go into my office, I got to go into my study, I got to go look at this text, and I was like, have I offered myself as a living sacrifice to you, God? I don't want to be like the people of Malachi's day, or many people today, and I don't want to deceive myself in giving you a little and thinking I'm giving you a lot. Where is it, God? What do you want me to do? Because I've always said that as I see my surrendered life to Christ, it's just a thank you back to God for what he's already done. It's not like the Old Testament where you give and then God blesses. The New Testament is, he's already given. Now, how are you going to respond? That's what God is saying. No greater way to live a life than as a thank you back to God. I can tell you from first-hand experience. Let me close with a word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.